I want to talk about the, you know, the difference between engaging God in the flesh versus engaging God in the spirit. Remember, Jesus said it himself, you know, in John chapter 4 and verse 24. He said, look, God himself is a spirit. Now that's capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, so we really can't connect with God other than in the spirit. But listen to this scripture. Yeah, let's unpack this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, this is the scripture before 2 Corinthians chapter. This is the verse before chapter 17, which is a famous scripture which all of us know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we're going to read the verse just before that. Just before that. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. You cannot do it. You know, I want you to consider that scripture. If you have never considered it before, consider it today, that, you know, we cannot know Christ after the flesh. There was a time that Christ came here in the flesh, and that's all people knew. Say, well, is that not the carpenter's son? You know, are not his brothers and sisters here with us? You know, wherefore and where, you know, does he have this knowledge and all these things? I mean, who gave him these things that he's doing? You know, because they engaged him in the flesh. Thank you, Sister Grace, for posting the scripture. I appreciate that. You know, so we cannot engage him in the flesh, folks. We can't. So this morning, as I embark on this, I have taught this series before, but the Lord brought me, you know, got me up from bed last night. I had something else scheduled. It was already posted. And he wanted me to do this again, because we're now in the revival mode, you know, and when we're in revival, it's not about what we can get from God, you know, how he can help us with this and that and so forth. It's more about us knowing him. Glory to God. You know, this was the thing from the beginning. Genesis 1 and 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You know, we got to know what that image is. We got to know what that likeness is. If we don't know it, well, we may miss the mark. So I'm going to read some scriptures for us this morning. We're going to go through this. And we're going to pray a different way at the end of this today. It's still a prayer room. We're still trying to get our prayer fire on, you know, and we're still trying to keep the fire burning. But this will keep it burning even hotter this morning by the grace of God. So let's go and read from Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read through verses 7 to about 16. And let's read how Paul poured out, you know, his heart on how he wants to pursue the Christ. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gain unto me, you know, I counted loss for Christ. You know, remember, you know, earlier, I think in verse 4 or so, he said, look, I have no confidence in the flesh. So we're not doing this thing in the flesh. No. You know, we have no confidence in the flesh. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, this room is about knowing him today and being found in him. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. This man didn't care what he lost or anything he might yet lose, you know, as long as he can gain Christ. And I do count them all but dung, you know, my goodness, that I may win Christ. Wow. And be found in him. So this is our theme scripture this morning, or text for this room. That I may know him and be found in him. And this is the great apostle Paul praying this prayer. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith by God, or which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now, that's the second time he's saying that. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, this is the mind that should be in you. Don't count yourself to have already attained, but keep pressing after, keep following after. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you as well. Listen, there's so many things. This scripture is so loaded. One of the things that we find in here is the secret to spiritual maturity. How to increase in the knowledge of God. It's packed in here. You know, it says, look, you do not count yourself as already having arrived, but you follow after and you keep pressing forward. You know, it may be that the Lord will be gracious unto you and reveal even more. And he will. Because he says, look, if any man will seek after me with all his heart, he shall find me. And 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows not yet, you know, how he ought to know. My goodness. So this morning, let's pack aside. Now, packing aside doesn't mean, you know, you neglect those things you already know. So let me talk about that just a minute. It just means don't glory in that. You know, spiritual maturity demands that we carry with us what we've already known. You know, it's not, we don't throw it away. That's why he said, look, whereunto I've already attained, you know, whatever you already have, you carry it with you. You know, I mean, some people say, well, I want to learn great mysteries of God. I want to get deep in God. You know, I want to do these deep things and so forth. And then they forget the basic things that they have learned before, you know, like love your neighbor as yourself, forgive, and all these simple things, you know, and let our root of bitterness be expunged, you know, purge out the old leaven. Simple things that we've learned, you know, while we're trying to be deep, you know, then we just forget those things, you know. And I've known people that say, oh, we are the ones, we are the cream of the crop, we are the elite of the elite, we know the deep things of God. But yet, you know, simple precepts are missing in their life, you know. So that's not it. I'm not, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not saying you should cast away what you already have, but you must build upon it. You know, you must build upon it. You cannot cast it away. But what we are saying today is don't dwell in there and say, yeah, I already have this and I already have that and so forth. No, we need you. We got to know how to keep pressing forward and learn more from God. Glory to God. So in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see all the things that he says, you know, how that we should give all diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, to add, you know, add to your faith. Not, you know, we're not going to, you know, I mean, take away. Add, build upon. It's a, you know, these are building blocks. You just keep building upon Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus Christ at the beginning that we had was the foundation. And we keep building on, kept getting more, and keep building on, and keep getting more. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just be there barely, you know, but abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the knowledge of Christ is so key that I may know him. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Even though they think they are deep, they are blind and cannot see afar off. I've forgotten that they were purged, you know, from their old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and he said, look, because of all of that, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, though you already know these things. You know, but as long, you know, and you are established in the present, but as long as I'm here, I will stir you up in remembrance. Glory to God. So that's what we are doing here this morning. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Well, what is this knowledge of God? Well, first of all, you know, you can't know until you are still at this, in this verse right here, Psalm 46 and 10. You know, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. You know, people, the flesh cannot handle the presence of God. You know, the flesh hates God and God hates the flesh. That's why we cannot engage him in the flesh. You know, and so, but when we are in his presence, that's not the time to think of anything else. If you're in here this morning and you're listening to me, don't think of anything else. You know, just concentrate on him. You know, I mean, sometimes you find yourself, you are in the presence of God and your mind is wandering away to something else. It's easy for you to spot it if your mind is wandering away to something carnal. You can easily catch that. But it's more subtle when your mind is wandering away to something that even seems religious. But it's all the same. You know, when you are in the presence of God and something comes to your mind that you should go check your text for some message, you may easily see that that's a distraction. But when you're in the presence of God and something comes to your mind that, oh, you need to go and listen to that sermon, you know, you may think that that's a religious thing, but it's still a distraction because there's a time for everything. When you are in his presence, be still for you to know that I am God. That's not the time to think, oh, I got to go read this. I got to go listen to that. I got to go do that. No matter how religious that activity seems, it's a distraction. We need to be still in his presence that we may know him. And let's begin to talk about this knowledge. Jeremiah 9 and 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this. I mean, don't glory in yourself, he said. Don't glory in anything, in your achievements or your accolades and all this time. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to talk about those accolades in a minute and those achievements. I mean, we all love it. I love it myself, but, we got to be careful now. So let's look at Jeremiah, chapter 9. And this is what the Lord would say. Look, if you think of anything that you want to glory on, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your own knowledge, because that's all in the flesh. Don't glory in your power. The might. Don't glory even in your riches. But let him that glorieth start. We're starting at verse 23 to give some context to it. Verses 23 and 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me. Glory to God. If you glory in this, that you understand and know me, and that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in the might of your whatever achievements. Don't even glory in your riches. Don't glory in the fact that your business is booming or not booming. All of that is good. But this knowledge of God that we're talking about today, my goodness, according to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, this knowledge is going to fill the earth, as the waters cover the sea. This knowledge is something special. This is the reviver kind of fire. This is the real fire. When we begin to come back, when we begin to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Oh my. That's the kind of true revival that we are looking for. That's going to be our prayer for the next, for the next few days. I'm going to be talking about this transformation series. How we get back, to what God wanted us to be in the first place. Those are the things that we're going to be talking about, starting today. My goodness. So let's just come before his presence to know him. Listen to this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. This is what Jesus said about all of the things that we can accomplish here on earth. They're all good, but, in the eyes of God, that's not what gives you, any kind of weight in his presence. The things that we have upon the earth, they don't give us any clout before the Lord. But the people of the world today, when they see people who are affluent, who are powerful in the world and so forth like that, sometimes people even appoint, those kind of people to, to church positions just because of their position in the world. Listen to what Jesus said about all that. He said, look, Luke 16 and 15, you are they which justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For the things which are highly esteemed among men, those things are an abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men. What are the things that are highly esteemed? Well, our accolades, our position in life, I am this, I am that, I have this business, this thing is booming, I have this car, I have this house, I do this, I do that, my kids are like this, and all of that. All these things which are highly esteemed among men, and they are good. God's the one that gives us these things. God is the one. But all those things, when our passion and our heart is zoomed in on those things and not on the Lord, it becomes an abomination to the Lord. That's a strong word. He didn't even just say these things are displeasing to God. That would be a softer word. No. He said it's an abomination. Abomination. That means it's repulsive. I mean, he just, he can't deal with it. You know, it's an abomination in his presence. The things which we highly esteem, the things which we chase after, these things are an abomination. Even though God's the one that gives us, it becomes an abomination, you know, when our heart is set upon it. You know, I mean, God will give people riches, but if he tells you, you know, come, you know, and fellowship with me, but your heart is, you know, after those riches, then it becomes an abominable thing. An abominable thing. You know, so it becomes an abominable thing in the presence of the Lord. And we got to be very, very careful. You know, we got to be very careful. Remember, even in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, we see that, you know, all good and perfect gifts, you know, come from God. You know, so, I mean, everything comes from God anyway. But the moment that we put it, that put our passion and our hearts and everything after those things that even God himself gives, becomes an abomination. An abomination. Every time, you know, in the Bible, when God gives them things and so forth, you know, let me tell you a quick story here, but I don't have time to really read it, you know, but when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God allowed them to spoil their neighbors, the Egyptians, you know, because of all of this stuff that had happened to them before. And so God would repay them by letting them to spoil their, you know, Egyptians. And then the Egyptians, and they carried away the spoil of them. The, you know, God said, look, borrow from every man this and that and so forth, you know. And, you know, as they did that, they carried all those things away, you know. But look, the very things that God blessed them with, you know, I've already taught on this golden calf message. You have to go listen to it. It's here on Clubhouse somewhere, you know, when Moses tarried, they said, well, we don't know what has become of this man, you know. I mean, we don't know what has become of him, you know. So they said, look, you know, make us gods that will go with us. And the very thing that God blessed them with, which was the, you know, the gold, the silver, and all of the things that God said for them to rob, to take from their, you know, those oppressors and so forth, all the silver and the gold and everything that God had blessed them with, they came out of Egypt. So he brought them forth also with silver and gold in Psalm 107. All these things eventually became a snare unto them. Became a snare unto them. So if people don't know how to balance things right, even the things that God can give us can become an abomination in the presence of God. Once you choose that thing above him himself, it becomes an abomination. And it could be a real problem. You know, Genesis 15 and verse 1, God said to Abraham, or Abraham at that time, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. You know, that's what God said. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. You know, not I will give you a great reward, but I am your great reward. So God wanted to give Abraham himself, not just this and that and the other, you know, but this is the same thing that we do till this day. You know, when God offers us himself, we say, well, but Lord, you know, I need a new car. I need a new job. I need a this. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need this. I need that. You know, I need a new business. I need my business to be this. I need my business. You know, we are so full of need consciousness. But Lord, I don't have a son. If you have God, you have everything. You know, and in that moment when God was offering Abraham himself, he missed the mark, in my own opinion, because his eyes were, you know, not, I mean, his ears were not tuned to what God said. But he said, Lord, well, you know, well, that's all cool, but I don't have a son, you know. And the Lord said, wow, well, I'll give it to you, but you are going to have to bring him to the altar. That's right. You know, anything that you choose that becomes uppermost in your heart before God, you're going to have to bring it back to the altar. Because God will be number one, our chief joy, or he will be no number at all. He will not be second place or third place or fourth place or whatever. And in this revival, this is a call back to that place where Christ is everything. You know, where we cast everything else but down. I mean, Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, you know, he said, look, all, you know, that these people had, they cast their crowns, you know, they just cast their crowns before him, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. They had those crowns. There's no doubt about it. It's not that they didn't get the crowns. They got the crowns. And some of them got the crowns even by, they got a few scars too to get those crowns. But they got the crowns, you know, and God gave them the crowns. You know, it's not, they didn't just steal the crowns. They didn't usurp the crowns from anywhere. They got those crowns through victories and stuff, you know. But at the end of the day, they saw that even those things pale in comparison to God himself. Glory to God. That's what we're talking about in this room. You know, let everything else pale in comparison before the Lord, even the things that he can give, you know. I mean, let's talk about some more about this knowledge. What is this knowledge of God? What does it mean? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, he took an opinion poll one day, you know, verses 13 through about 17. He said, look, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And one disciple said this, the other one said that, and that said this, and they said that. He said, well, some say you are Elias, some say you are the prophet, some say you are this and that. He said, okay, fine. But what about you? Whom do you say that I am? Well, and Peter said, you know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, my goodness. He said, wow. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. This is the thing again that I said about engaging God in the flesh versus engaging him in the spirit. You know, you cannot get this, Jesus said, by, you know, learning. You know, and it's good to learn, you know. Oh, we must learn. Remember, you know, Paul told Timothy, you know, study to show yourself approved. You know, we got to study. I mean, we got to learn. But, you know, I'm bringing a differentiated kind of knowledge today. You know, Jesus said, look, this knowledge was not revealed unto you by man. It didn't come by flesh and blood. You did not get it by engaging God in the flesh. But my Father revealed it to you in the spirit. Glory to God. You know, so this is what I'm talking about engaging God in the spirit and the flesh. Job chapter 11. You know, I mean, it talks about, look, we know that we must, you know, search for God. We must look for him. And we understand that. But look, even while we are doing that, let's realize that, you know, you cannot. Here's what he says in Job 11 verse 9. He says, look, where is the scripture I'm looking for? Verse 7 to verse 9. It says, canst thou by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, you know, we must search for him. But is it your quest, or is it that he reveals himself? Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. And no man knows who the Father is or the Son, or no man knows who the Son is or the Father, but he to whom he will reveal him. You can't get it on your own. And if you thought I already got it, no, you don't have it yet. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 tells us. You know, it comes by God. You can't buy, you know, I mean, search. We must search, and we must, you know, pursue. As even as it is written, my soul panted as the water brooks panted after thee, so panted my heart, my soul after thee, O Lord. I mean, we must do that. But yet, it is not because of all that, you know. It is the Lord that will reveal himself to us. You know, let's consider this exchange between between Philip and the Lord in John chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. I mean, the disciples always wondered about this, but one day, you know, one day one of them was bold enough to say, look, enough of all this mystery about Father and Son and so forth. Just show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Just show us the Father already. You know, I mean, every day, you know, tell us this stuff. You know, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient unto us. Wow. And look at the response of Jesus, you know, in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? So this knowledge of him is so key. You know, and I don't know at the point in which Jesus said this during his 3.5 year ministry, whether it was towards the beginning, towards the end, in the middle, whatever. But Philip had been with him for quite a while. And Jesus was saying, you still don't know me. It's the same till today. Some people are born in the church, raised in the church. We go to church all the time. We fellowship. We do all of these things. But have you really known him? Is what he says. You know, and why are you asking me, show us the Father? And then he began to explain some things to him, which they couldn't even understand at that time. But you see, that knowledge is so key. This is what the Lord is bringing out here. It's so key. But that knowledge, you know, just to tell you that this is not knowledge that we can gain by, I mean, we should read and we should do all of these things, but I'll tell you something in a minute after I read you this scripture. And I think we read this maybe yesterday or the other day, you know, in Isaiah 29, let's read verses 11 to 14. You know, this book and the knowledge of it is sealed. And it looks like, you know, here's what it says in Isaiah 29 verse 11. The vision of it is become as words of a book that is sealed. So you take the sealed book, you give it to somebody that is unlearned, and he say, well, I can't read. Well, you give it to somebody that is learned. You say, well, you know, I'm learned, but the book is sealed. You know, the way Isaiah put it here, he actually put the learned person first. Because you say, well, let's go find a learned person. Because, you know, they're learned. You know, they're at school. They've been taught letters and everything. And so, you know, you give it to them. And they say, well, I can't read it because it's sealed. Well, you know, how much less that? Okay. Then you turn around and give it to somebody who's unlearned. And he said, well, I can't read it because I'm unlearned. I mean, what, are you kidding? When the learned man couldn't even read it? You know, so either way, you can't get it in the flesh. It only comes by revelation of the Lord. You know, revelation of the Lord. I mean, let's look at, you know, something that Moses said, you know, after all of that power in Egypt. All the miracles, the creative miracles and things that he did, you know, glory to God. And he said, finally, in Exodus 33, verses 13 and 17. He said, look, Lord, you know, I want to know you. Are you kidding me? I want to know you. I mean, he's already seen the pillar of fire. He's already seen the burning bush. He's already seen all these things. I mean, he's already had these close encounters with God. And yet he says in Exodus 33 and verse 13, now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. This is what we're talking about in this room today. It doesn't matter how many miracles we've seen. Doesn't matter how many great things the Lord has shown us. We got to keep pursuing. That's what Paul said, you know. I follow after. I'm not saying I'm there yet. I follow after. You know, like the example I gave many times, or I've given many times, you know, take your bucket to the ocean, take your field. There's still much more where that came from. I follow after that I may know thee. After all the miracles, in fact, one of the most incredible miracles in that Bible, you know, in the Old Testament that we saw was the parting of the Red Sea came through the hands of Moses. And yet after this, I mean, he's still saying that I may know him, that I may know you. My goodness. You know, think about that. You know, think about that. And what are the things that prevent us from this kind of true knowledge? You know, and let me pause here and say, God bless everyone that's here. I pray that you're engaging God in the spirit and not in the flesh. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. So welcome to the room. And as you're here, if you're enjoying the message, post something in the chat room, you know, that you're enjoying about the message. Post something there. This chat room, actually, people can see it. You know, there's an impact in it. You know, show the excitement of what you're getting. Maybe it'll draw somebody in and maybe they'll be blessed. This is a revival. And we can't contain that revival within ourselves. You know, you got to share, you know, revival fire. That's right. And share the room. Share it on Clubhouse. Share it to your friends. And let's get this fire spreading like wildfire. You know, Jesus, he was talking to the disciples and all the people. You know, the reasons why we don't focus, you know, and get more of the knowledge of God, because we are so distracted with all the things that we can get from God, you know, which are good things, as I said before, like Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was talking to them from verse 24. He said, look, you know, all these things that we are seeking after, I mean, they're good. They come from God. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. But he said, look, you focus on your Father. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You know, you cannot do it. Even though it is God that's going to give you the money and the riches, you once your heart goes after that more than it goes after God, then it's an abomination to the Lord. Don't, you know, he said, look, therefore take no thought for your life. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall do, this and that, you know, your body, what we shall wear. Is the life more than meat and your body not more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, yet do they don't gather anything, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, Jesus says, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Then why take you thought for merriment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they do not spin. And I say unto you, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. You say, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I mean, these things are loaded. I mean, we know that Jesus said these things, but do we actually practice them? Take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? I mean, does it mean that we should not wear clothes and just go naked? That's not what he's talking about. Does it mean we shouldn't eat? That's not what he's talking about. But don't be consumed by these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles, or in our age we can say, do the unbelievers seek. And I'm going to tell you the difference between the unbeliever and the believer's the prayer in a minute, or what should be the believer's prayer. You know, after all these things should the, you know, Gentiles seek, you know, but you remember that your Heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then take no thought, you know, for all these other things. You know, he said, he went on and on and on. I mean, so powerful and so loaded, the things he said. I called it out. Once your heart is after those things, you know, then he's saying, look, you're no better really than the unbelievers. That's what Jesus is saying there. After these things do the Gentiles seek. Don't be like that. You know, and a lot of us, what are your prayers about? Unfortunately, what are your prayers about? You know, many believers today, our prayers are still just like unbelievers. Unbelievers. Unbelievers pray. The ones that are religious out of them, they all pray. You know, they reach out to God when they are in trouble. You know, when they need help from God, they will pray. But their prayer is, help me, God, to get out of this jam. Help me to get out of this problem. Help me with this. Help me with that. And so on and so forth. You know, that's their prayer. They cannot pray the kind of prayer that I'm going to tell you in a minute. You know, unbelievers' prayer is, you know, God, help me with this. God, help me with that. You know, and so forth. You know, don't think in your heart that unbelievers don't pray. They pray. And they pursue those things. But if your prayer life, and remember this room is to challenge our prayer life. If your prayer life is, you know, just like those unbelievers, you know, that's anytime you come to God, it's all about, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other thing. You know, I need my next rent, my next car, my next job, my next promotion, my business, my this and that. You know, if that's all we pray about, which is good, and God will give it to you, you know, then your prayer is no better, is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. You know, is no better. Matthew chapter 6 verse 32 says, these are all the things that unbelievers are seeking after. So if your prayer is like that, then you are no better. You know, but he now corrected us how we should seek the Lord. Now let me tell you what the unbeliever cannot pray. You know, unbeliever cannot pray like this. I'm going to tell it to you now in a minute. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 to 21. Unbelievers cannot pray this kind of prayer. They cannot. They can't do it. How are they going to do it? You know, can the unbelievers say, you know, I mean, Paul said, look, after I, you know, heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, you know, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Remember, this is to know him. Can an unbeliever say, Lord, I want to know you? No, they will never pray that prayer. Their prayer is, God, help me with this. God, help me with that. God, you know, that's how they pray. You know, and so if our prayer is all about that, then yeah, you better check, you know, and see if your prayer life is any different. Can they pray? Can an unbeliever say, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you? That my eyes, the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling, you know, and to know the riches of your glory among all your saints, to know the exceeding greatness of your power, you know, and all of these things, you know, can an unbeliever pray that prayer? Absolutely not. The prayer of the unbeliever is, God, help me. God, help me. Give me this. Give me that. You know, do this for me and do that for me. You know, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You know, but that's as far as they can go. So, you know, we need to be separated. We need to be. Isaiah 62 and verse 10 says, raise a standard for the people. Raise a standard for the people. You know, we cannot be at that same level. You know, that unbelievers are just, you know, that kind of prayer they pray all the time. You know, that's all they pray. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers, but if that's all our heart is consumed with, then we got a real problem. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, listen to the same kind of prayer in verses 14 to about 19. You know, can an unbeliever play this? You know, I don't think so. You know, but these are the kinds of prayers that we need to be praying. He said, look, I bow my knees, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. You know, I'm praying for him. I'm praying for you that he will grant you, you know, the riches of his glory to be strengthened in, you know, by, you know, in your inner man and so forth. That Christ may dwell with you in your hearts by faith. Can an unbeliever pray this? I say, Lord, dwell in my heart by faith. You know, that I may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend. That's that word again. To know, you know, to know the love of God, the depth, the breadth, and so forth. And to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, this is a different kind of prayer, folks. This is a different prayer, different from, you know, God, give me this, God, give me that, you know, help me with my next car, my next strength, my next this and that. This is a different kind of prayer. I want to know you. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. My goodness, that's a different kind of prayer. And I tell you what, the flesh doesn't like that kind of prayer. It doesn't like it. But let me tell you the difference, you know, and in that. You know, there is a lesson. There is a lesson that Jesus gives us, and we can find it in John chapter 14. In the book of John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about something that is differentiated. And people don't know this, but I like to call it out here this morning. You know, when we talk about this subject, we need to call this out. In John 14 and 21, Jesus said that he that have my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Well, manifest means that you make known, reveal yourself so that he may know you, you know. But this verse and verse 23 reveal a tremendous secret that we need to get. Verse 23 also says, look, because they asked him, they said, look, you know, how is it that you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? So he gives it to them and said, look, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him. That's the second time. And we will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. Now, look, listen to this. This is God. When you, there is a line. This is the way I like to say it. There is a line that you will cross that will make God come after you. Now, this is not you just coming after God. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. You know, Psalm 65 verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We know that God is the one that pulls you, because no man can come to God except the Father draws him. But, you know, when you do your part, you know, when you say, look, you seek me with all your heart so you may find me. When you are doing that, when you are doing that and you are pursuing after him, which is what I'm calling out in this message today, there is a line that you will cross. It's a good line. When you cross that line, the pursuit changes. Glory to God. God will not come after you. That's what Jesus is saying here. I will come to him and I will make my abode with him. And this is different now. This is not just you pursuing God. This is he coming after you now. This is a differentiated kind of love. My Father and I will love him. Does God love everybody? John chapter 3 verse 16 say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. God loves the whole world. But this is a differentiated kind of love. Hear me today, men and brethren. What I'm talking about here today is not the John 3:16 love. I'm talking about I will come after him and I will make my abode with him and I will reveal myself to him. You know, does God reveal himself to everybody? Absolutely not. Does God love everybody? Absolutely, yes. But this kind of, I will reveal myself to him, and this kind of, I will come after him and make my abode with him, and I will sup with him. This is not for everybody, folks. It's not for those who are saying, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other. It is for those that say, Lord, give me you. I want you, Lord. I want to know you. You know, I want to know you. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It's a famous scripture that we all quote, but many people read it wrong. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, you know, work together for good. You know, that's how people quote it. And you say, well, we know that all things work together for good. And they just leave it like that, you know, for people and so forth. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. No, God loves everybody. You know, but does everything work together for good for everybody? Of course not. You know, but all things work together for good to them that love God. Those who are in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. You know, who will stop at nothing else but want more of God. Now, for them, all things will work for good. Because they love God. This is not whom God loves. But these are people who love God. There's a difference between, you know, the love that God has for the whole world and this kind of love where he said, look, I will come to him and I will make my abode with him. I will sup with him. All this kind of love. This is different, folks. It's different today. And this is the prayer fire that we must get in our hearts. Now, remember that what we have said, you know, that even the very things that God can give us cannot replace God in our lives. And the knowledge of God is not just by learning. It's not by education. I mean, you know, human knowledge. Jesus said that flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. You know, but do you know, in, you know, where I come from in Africa, there's place, there's still villages, there's places where some people cannot read. They can't even read. I mean, it's like you give them the book, you know, and say, we can't read it, but we haven't learned it. But let me ask you this. Do you think that somebody who cannot read, they don't know letters, they don't know Hebrew, they don't know Greek, they don't know Aramaic, they don't know English, they don't know all these translations of the Bible. They don't know all that. They can't, they've never learned it. Can God reveal himself to such a person? I mean, people in the village that don't have the knowledge of, you know, writings and letters and, you know, how to differentiate between Hebrew and the Greek, you know, and, you know, find the root word and all these things and so forth. You know, people who don't know that, can they have the knowledge of God? Absolutely, yes. Because can thou by searching find out God? No. Look. The great, great, great grandmother and grandfather in some bush place that have never read the scriptures, they could have the knowledge of God even more than people who have studied. Some people today, which is good. I mean, you must study, you know, Paul told Timothy that study, don't show yourself approved. So we must study. But I tell you what, people, you know, think that it's by all doing that. Well, first you read the Greek, then you read the Hebrew, then you read the this, and then you read the that. I'm not Hebrew. Why should I read Hebrew? You know, God, I read the Bible in the language that I understand. I don't need Hebrew in order to get the knowledge of God. I don't need Greek. Now, that's good. I'm not bashing that. You read that, you study that, you know, and that's okay if you do that. But I'm saying that if that's not how the knowledge of God comes. You know, people think that, oh, you know, just by doing that and just reading all these and translating that and going to the root word and saying this and then showing that they know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic and all these other things. You know, that's how I've even heard that some people say that, look, unless you know how to read Hebrew, you cannot be saved. And I'm like, what? You know, I mean, come on, you know, That's nonsense. You know, Hebrew, Greek, and all that, it doesn't make the Lord any difference. You know, if the Lord, by the grace of God, put the Bible in your hand in whatever language it is, read it. That's good. Now, if you do know letters, use it to your advantage. That's good too. You know, Paul was all learned in letters and all these things, but even Paul knew that the letter killeth, it is the spirit that gives life. You know, so it's not just all of this. And they used to say, you know, to Jesus, I mean, this man is not learned. He hasn't gone to school. I mean, is he not the son of a carpenter? You know, I mean, are his brothers and sisters not here with us? Where does he then have all these things? You know, it's not about that, folks. You know, so knowledge and the search and pursuit of God is good, and we must do it. But it's different from just reading and accumulating facts. We can accumulate facts, you know, but we may not have the knowledge of God. The unbelievers know facts about God, but they don't have the knowledge. And even sometimes we experience, some of us who are even believers, but what we are still doing is accumulating facts. We're not having his real knowledge. That's why great men like Moses, after all that stuff, still praying and saying, Lord, that I may know you. Show me thy way and thy glory, Lord. That's why great men like Paul, after all the great things, still saying, Lord, that I may know you and be found in you. Yes, that's it. That's it, folks. That's what it's all about here this morning. Glory to God. Now, some of the tactics that the devil will use to prevent us, you know, from, you know, this pursuit of God. I already said it in another room, maybe 2 or 3 days ago. I don't remember. But I will say it again in this room here today. In the book of Exodus, chapter 5, you know, this is the secret, you know, these are the devices. You know, Paul said we are not ignorant of the devices. Many people are ignorant. They just quote what Paul said. That was Paul. A lot of people are ignorant of the devices of the devil. They're just ignorant. We don't know. And let me show you one of the greatest devices of the devil here. You know, so when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, look, the God of the Hebrews have met with us, so let us go so that we can go into the desert and sacrifice to our Lord and so on and so forth. You know, the king of Egypt said unto them, Exodus 5 and verse 4, why do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their walks? Get you back to your burdens. So the secret of, you know, loading you with burdens is what I'm going to pull out here. Pharaoh said unto them, behold, the people of the land are many, and you make them to rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters and officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore, but let them gather straw for themselves. And the tale of bricks which they do make for themselves, which ye shall lay upon them, ye shall diminish nothing. For they be idle. They be idle. That's why they're saying, let us go and sacrifice to God. They have too much time on their hands. Let there be. This is the secret, folks. This is the device of that devil. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, so that they will not regard vain words like, let me have time to worship God. No. Make sure they don't have time. Pile more bills upon them they have to pay. Power more stuff. Even if they are students, let them have more exams. Let them have more this. Let them have more that. If they're in business, let the business have K-leg. Let them have things that they will pursue. Everything, you know, just anything. Power more burdens upon them, you know, until they have no time. No time, you know, to think about worshiping the Lord. This is a device of that devil. It's been from the beginning and he's still doing it. Pile more things on you that your heart will be pursuing after till you forget to chase after the Lord. You know, and you chase all these other things. You know, we all do it. You know, myself included. You know, I'm not saying that I am perfect, but I follow after. And this is my prayer here this morning. And if you're here this morning, make that your prayer. You know, we're going to pray together. You know, this is a prayer fire room after all. You know, it's our prayer fire room. You know, the title was, the title banner, it was too short to put all my usual hour of fire, prayer fire and all that in there. Because I wanted to get this transformation series out. You know, but we're still here to get the fire back in our bosom. And this, I don't know of any better way to start, you know, than for you to pursue the Lord with all your heart. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. Even all these things that God does in the church, you know, the power of the ministry of the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teachers, and all of these gifts that God has given to men, all of that, the goal of all of it at the end of the day is that we may know him. Bottom line. That's it. He said, look, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the bottom line. You know, all of these things are given. He said they're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, you know, so that's the goal. The end goal, coming into that knowledge of the Son of God and becoming like him into the measure of the stature of his fullness. That's the end goal. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, you know, very last words of the very last epistle that Peter wrote. Finally, he said unto them, look, I want you, this is his prayer for the people, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do you grow in knowledge? You got to seek him. You know, part of seeking him may be reading the scriptures. That's good, you know. And, but when you even read the scriptures, it's got to be in the spirit. It can't be in the flesh. You know, you can't just read it. Some people have read this Bible through and they even say, well, look, I've read the Bible 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 16, 18, 100 times. Well, that's good. And we should do that. Well, I don't know that you need to read it 100 times, but, you know, we should, you know, study his word. But that's not how it comes. You know, it doesn't come on the strength of, oh, I've read it many times. Well, you can read it many times and then one day, you read it again and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, and then he just opens your eyes, because until he opens your eyes, you know, you can read it all the time. There's a story in Luke 24, the two disciples that were going to the road to Emmaus after the weekend that Christ was killed and all the things that they were saying, and their eyes were blinded. They didn't understand the truth. And Christ joined himself to them, talking to them and so forth. They said, you know, he said, what things are you talking about? I said, well, where have you been? You know, I mean, how can you not know these things? There's not a man in Israel that doesn't know all the things that happened here to this weekend. Say, well, what things? You know, and I tried to draw it out of them. And they started to say all kinds of things. Well, you know, we thought that Christ would have done this and so forth. But, you know, they nailed him to the cross and crucified him and so on. You know, and he said, look, oh, ye fools and slow to understand these things. Didn't you know that, you know, Christ must know. They've read all those things in scriptures. They've even heard it. But their eyes were still blinded. And until Jesus opened their eyes, my goodness, then they saw and understood all those things. You know, so, ladies and gentlemen, here is a summary of the knowledge of God. First John chapter 5. I mean, let's read the last two verses there. Starting from verse 20. We'll read verse 20 and verse 21 of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. You know, remember, you know, what we read in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 that said, look, anybody that glory in this, that you know me and that you understand me. Well, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. This is the true God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the true God. And to know him is eternal life. This knowledge of him is what brings eternal life. Jesus told them themselves, you know, the Jews that they thought, you know, they know the scriptures upside down, inside out, left to right and backwards. He says, search the scriptures, John 5 and 39, you know, for you think that in those scriptures, you know the truth and you find eternal life. But these scriptures are they that testify of me. But you are reading the scriptures and still not knowing me. So it's not just about reading the scriptures. We must read the scriptures. But it's about the revelation of the word of God by the Spirit of God and not by the letter. Oh, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Are you in him that is true? Even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And this knowledge of him is what brings eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, this will be our lesson today. Today's lesson, as a roundup of what we've talked about, is to know him and to be found in him. And never to think that we have arrived. No, we must never think that we must have arrived. We must keep pursuing and keep knowing him even more. Glory to God. That's what we must do. Thank you, Jesus. Last scripture I will give for today is found in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples and all of that, you know, and he said, I give you power and so forth. You know, then they came back and they, you know, oh yeah, we did these things and we did that. And then this, you know, devils jumped up and did this and all that. You know, so Jesus said to them, look, don't rejoice in the fact that devils were subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. And look at what Jesus was rejoicing about. What was it that Jesus was rejoicing about? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Why was Jesus rejoicing about that? Hidden from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, it seemed good in thy sight. So it's not about the wisdom of this world and the prudence of this world. No. You know, it's, you know, the wise man in his own conceit, the Lord said, take care of the wise in their conceit. The wisdom of this world is foolishness, you know, before God. And it doesn't work for God. You know, so it's not about that. You know, while it is good, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise then? And where is the scribe? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the disputer of this world? God hath made both, you know, foolish wisdom of this world. Has he not done it? Absolutely. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Right? Then it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that are believing. And also, you know, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but God reveals himself to those in whom he has pleasure. That's right. God will reveal himself to you when you are pursuing after him. He said, I will come to him. And I will reveal myself to him. Now, we're going to pray. This is our prayer this morning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In one place he said that. But I may know him and to be found in him. You know, after all the miracles and after all of that, Moses still praying, Lord, that I may know you. Show me thy way, O Lord, and show me thy glory that I may know you. I don't want to miss the mark that I may know you. So let's pray this morning. Let's change our prayer pattern. Let's change our prayer pattern from Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other, you know, which he will give you. But after he gives you all those things, if your heart goes after those things and not after the Lord, then it becomes an abomination. But the believer must pray a New Testament kind of prayer. That the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I may know you, Lord, and that I may be found in you. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Show me thy precepts. Let me know you like never before. Show me things that I've not known. Lord, that's what I want. Show me, Lord, things that I have not known. Oh, the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, look, call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things which you don't even know. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. In the words of that, call unto me. It doesn't matter how much you've already known. Call unto me, saith the Lord, and I will show you yet many more things that you have never known. And this knowledge is not by just reading letters of the Bible. It is by the revelation and the inspiration of the Almighty. So Father, I pray for everyone that's been listening in this room today. Ignite that fire in our hearts. Rekindle that flame, Lord, that wants to know you more. And not just seek after the same things that the unbelievers are seeking after. Let our passion not be after, oh, my business, oh, my school, oh, my children, oh, my this and oh, my that. Whereas we must pray for all those things, that's good. But your passion beyond all of that must be, oh, that I may know you, Lord, and that I may be found of you. So that when the Lord shall come, he will look and see that I am in his image, just like he wanted to be from the beginning. May the Lord have that perfect work in us. Let's present ourselves for him to finish the work in us that he started. You know, that he may see and say, yep, that's my son and that's my daughter. Because we're looking like him. Now we're talking like him. Now we know him. We know that he executes and exercises judgment and loving kindness and mercies and so forth. We know him now, even as we are known. Glory to God. He said, yeah, there coming a time that we will know him, even as he knows us. May the Lord bless everyone that's in this room this morning.